I want to ask you to find in your Bibles 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where we're going to begin. We'll also be in Matthew chapter 28. One of the most difficult things of being a pastor and preaching the Word of God is knowing what God wants you to preach. We were in the middle of a study in Leviticus, and I've just really been conflicted the last couple of weeks I was here, struggling with whether to continue that. I really had some other things on my heart, and after some prayer and trying to seek God's face, we're going to step away from Leviticus for a little while, and we're going to talk about making disciples. And so you pray that I got that right. Right? Because I want to preach what the Lord wants me to. I want to be Spirit-led, and I don't want to be locked into to whatever schedule we think we have set. So I trust that this is what the Lord wants us to study right now, and I believe God has some things for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we just prayed, so we're going to read right now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Please be seated. As we start this new study tonight, we're going to learn about making disciples. And you might have noticed on the background that you saw up front, it's got a Greek word there at the top. That's taken from Matthew chapter 28, if you want to look there. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I know almost everyone here is very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Can anybody tell me what we call this passage? What we call this? We call this the Great Commission. And why would we call it the Great Commission? Because it's really good. It's more than good, right? It's gooder. It's a commission, meaning that that's a term sometimes used in military terms when somebody's commissioned to a task, to a job. It's a commission, meaning that we have been called by God. We have been given a charge by God to do a work. And so we've been commissioned to go into battle. We've been given these marching orders by Jesus. And can anybody tell me tonight, was this given at the beginning of Jesus' ministry or at the end of his earthly ministry? At the end. Good job, class. You weren't ready for an interactive message tonight, but it's going to be. So it wasn't at the beginning, it was at the end. And it's often been said that Jesus' last command should be our first priority. And I think that there's some truth to that. Obviously, every command of Jesus is important. But he saved something here for the very end, before he ascended up into heaven. He gave us this commission, and we call it the Great Commission, the same reason we call the Great Commandment the Great Commandment, because the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second, what is that? It's like the first, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And so there is somewhat of a ranking there, and we understand from the Scriptures that of all the commands that Jesus gave, loving him and loving others, those are the first and second. And of all the marching orders, the commission that he's given us, it's summed up in this, and this is it. Matthew 28, 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples. You could say discipleize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, or look, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How long is Jesus going to be with his disciples? Yeah, forever. But does that make sense? Because he was about to ascend up into heaven. The disciples are about to watch him be carried away into a cloud out of their sight. So how could he say he was with them always? Because the Spirit of God was going to come down on them and be with them forever. The Spirit was going to come on them just about 10 days later at Pentecost and be with them forever and empower them to do the work that Jesus gave them to do. And the same Spirit that was in them is in all who believe today. And we have been given this great commission to do this work. Somebody once said, the gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. A lot of times people treat this like salvation is the finish line, but the reality is salvation isn't the ending. The salvation is the beginning. So we go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And he starts out with that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm persuaded that those who are in Christ are those who have turned away from their sin and unbelief, they've repented, and they've trusted in Jesus Christ alone to be their Savior. When you do that, you're placed in Christ. If you guys agree with that, you just nod your head up and down. Amen. All right? So when you are born again, you're placed in Christ, and that's where it has to begin. Salvation is not the ending. Salvation is the beginning. And sometimes, I don't know how we did it. We've got our mindset that's the finish line. Well, you just want to get somebody saved and get them baptized and in the church, and then they've arrived. Like, that's it. We've done our job. But friends, your salvation was not the end of your journey with Jesus. It's the beginning of your journey with Jesus. And the gospel came to you not for you to hold on to it and not share it with anyone, but the gospel came to you because God wants to use you to take the gospel to someone else. Amen. So it's the beginning, and it starts with being in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Philippians 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage has a lot to say about security of the believer. It has a lot to say about the fact that when you get saved, Jesus has begun a work and he'll finish that work. But I want you to see something a little deeper here. He says, I remember and I praise God for you and I thank God for you and I pray to God for you because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you see that God started something in them and he was continuing to work through them? And Paul was rejoicing in the fact that salvation wasn't the end for them. Salvation was the beginning for these in the church of Philippi, these saints at Philippi. They got it. They had joy in the Lord, and they were doing the work of God because they understood that God started something, and he was going to keep it going in them. Salvation is not the ending, it's the beginning. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ left us with a command to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I know that I've showed you guys this a dozen times, and I'll show it a dozen more, but in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me. Amen. That word power, there's a few different Greek words behind it, at least two Greek words behind the word power in your King James Bible. One time, the word power may be the word dunamis, which is a dynamic power. It's the root word that we get dynamite from. So this is a explosive power. This is a strengthening power. This is a energy-giving power. Another word is the word behind the word here, and this word means authority. It's exousia, and it means authority. So here, Jesus is saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Let me ask you real quick, who has all the authority? And that was an easy one. That's like a wiffle ball on the tee. Who has all the authority? Jesus has all authority. Where? Does that leave anything out? Jesus has all the authority. Jesus has all the authority. And he says, because of that, because I have all authority, go. This is the command to go, because, go ye therefore, because I have all authority, I am instructing you, my disciples, to go and teach all nations. Now look at verse 19. Do you see the word teach? You guys see the word teach there in verse 19? Now look down at verse 20. Do you see the word teaching? Good job, class. You guys are killing me tonight. Like, some of you are like, I'm not moving my head. I'm going to hold it right here. I don't care if I have to sneeze. I'm not moving my head. I just need to make sure you get this. I understand sometimes it's confusing, and it's not meant to be confusing. This is meant to give you clarity. The first word, teach, back in verse 19, is a word that means to disciple. It's the verb form of the word disciple. So this means to make disciples. That's what it means, make disciples. The second word, teaching, is the word that we think of as teaching all the time. Some of you in the room are school teachers. It's what you do when you go to your classroom and you teach your students. It's what happens in this room on Sunday mornings and rooms all over this building on Sunday mornings when we have Sunday school classes or connection groups. We teach the Word of God. It's what's going to happen in a couple of weeks here. We're going to bring, hopefully, kids from all over the community, and we have Vacation Bible School, and we're going to teach them the Word of God. So the second word, teaching, is what we think of. It's giving instruction. But the first word's a little different, because it means to make disciples. It means to disciple the nations. And what God wants us to do, what Jesus has commissioned us to do, is to be disciples who make disciples. So he left us with this command to go and to make disciples of all nations. But here's the thing, friends. In order for us to make disciples, we must first be disciples. Amen. I can't make a disciple if I'm not a disciple. Last week, we got to go to Clovis, New Mexico. I think that was a week ago. It's somewhere between 2 days and 3 months or years. I don't know. Time has gotten a little messed up for me this summer. But while we were in Clovis, we were out doing, they call it blitz. And we had stacks of door hangers that we were giving out. And I told you the other day, we managed, with four blitz teams, we managed to put out more than 10,000 door hangers in the city of Clovis. So it was awesome. But we were in one apartment complex, and there were a couple of guys there in a HVAC truck, and they were just sitting in their truck. So I went up and said hi. They rolled down the window, talked to them for a little bit. Marcos, and I think the other guy's name was EJ, and I was talking to them, trying to share the gospel with them. Now, they actually lived in Amarillo, but they were down there working in Clovis. And they were sitting in their truck waiting on their boss to get there so they could get into this apartment and work. So it was really cool. They're sitting in the truck in the air conditioning, and I got to stand next to the window where the air conditioning was. It was awesome. So as I'm trying to preach the gospel to them and talking to them about all these things, Marcos was telling me about how he used to go to church. He was raised up in one particular denomination, and then he had gone to a different church for a while, but he had kind of had some bad things happen, and so he had gotten out of church. Have any of you ever heard a story like that? And after talking to him for a little while, I brought up the word hypocrites, and he said, that's it right there. He couldn't handle the hypocrisy in the church. And like anybody I talked to like that, I said, listen, Marcos, it's really important that we don't let poor representatives of Jesus turn us away from Jesus. And listen, nobody sitting in the room tonight or watching online right now would ever say, man, I really want to be a hypocrite. I don't think that's true of any of us. I think all of us want to be real. We want to be authentic. Amen. I told them about you guys. I told them that our church was a church that was full of sinners saved by grace. That we understand that we're not better than anybody else. And we're far from perfect. But we're just trying to be disciples who make disciples. But using that word disciple, talking to Marcos, made me think. And so Marcos is a little bit older. He looks like he's maybe late 20s, early 30s. The other guy looked quite a bit younger. And I don't know how things work in New Mexico or Texas, but I was talking to him about how it works here. I said, so you've had some training. I said, are you certified? He's like, yeah, I'm certified. I asked the other guy. He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, I don't know how it is here, but back home, we have apprenticeships. We have guys who are master electricians or master plumbers, and they'll take somebody on under them like a journeyman. And what happens is the master teaches the younger guy, shows them how to do the job. You guys familiar with that concept? Amen. That's a picture of discipleship. And what I was trying to encourage those guys is this. Listen, we need that. Like, you understand that in your job. The new guy, you don't just turn him loose on a job to go install a system or repair a problem. Like, you don't do that. You have to take them and teach them and show them how. That's discipleship. Amen. And I said, Marcos, that's what you need in your Christian life. That's what God decided to be. Jesus showed up and he taught his disciples and he led them and he showed them how to live the Christian life. And he left that to other people to do the same. And that's what he's called Christians today to. I said, that's why you need a church. You need a church and a Bible-believing church that's going to help you and disciple you in how to follow Jesus. Amen. You need the teacher for you to follow. You can be a journeyman under. And it was really cool to see that light bulb click with him. He's like, man, that really makes a lot of sense. Amen. He wasn't from Clovis. I encouraged him to visit Brother Danny's church while he was in town working, but to find and get plugged into a Bible teaching church that would help him in his walk with Jesus. Here's the deal. We've been given salvation. It's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And because he's given us the gift of salvation, he's also given us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. He left us with this command to go and make disciples of all nations. That's reconciliation. And back in our text, you'll notice a couple of things. At verse 18, he said he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then down in verse 19, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so he's given us this job, this ministry, this service to do. And then he's given us everything we need to do it. He's given us the word of God. So Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always. How's he going to do that? Because he sent his spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And he did that through his spirit. So if you have Christ, you have his spirit. Not only did he give us his spirit, but he's given us his word. And if I understand my Bible right, When I studied books like the book of Ephesians and Colossians, the Holy Spirit of God paralleled those things, and he puts being filled with the Spirit right in line with being filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what we need to do, friends, is to be filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I can't be filled with the Word of God without the Spirit of God, and I can't have the Spirit of God without the Word of God. I need both in my life every day. And that's what he's given to us, this ministry and this word of reconciliation to help other people be reconciled to God. Disciple-making, discipleship or disciple-making is not a plan to follow. It is a life to live. Amen. Discipleship is not a plan to follow. It is a life to live. And maybe you don't even get that, but here's where I'm coming from. The last 10 years of my life, I've known that discipleship was important in our church. I've tried to find different ways to do that. But here's how it's looked in my life in the past. We get a booklet. We get a workbook. We get a study. And it's some kind of discipleship study. And we go through that book, and we fill in the blanks, and we get to the end of it, and we say, good job, you've been made a disciple now. But friends, I want to tell you, discipleship is not finishing a workbook. Amen. Discipleship is not going through a program. Discipleship is following Jesus in your life every day by his Spirit, through his word, and it's helping other people to follow him too. It's not a program. But there is a process. It's not a program, but there is a process that we can see in the scriptures. And of course, Jesus gave us the ultimate example for everything, really. But in particular tonight, he gave us the ultimate example of how to be disciples who make disciples. Amen. He preached to the multitudes. He went everywhere healing the sick. But he invested in a few. The multitudes didn't follow Jesus. not for his word. The multitudes followed him at times for the fish and the loaves. But the multitudes did not follow Jesus as his disciples. The few did, and Jesus invested in them. Amen. I've read from different sources, and everybody's got different opinions, but most Bible scholars land somewhere between 60 to 90% that Jesus spent somewhere between 60 and 90% of his earthly ministry, those 3.5 years he was doing ministry, he spent the vast majority of that time with his disciples. That he was pouring into them, he was investing into them. And of course we know about the 12, but it wasn't just the 12, was it? I read my Bible and it says there were women that followed him from the very beginning. So you had these disciples that followed Jesus. You had these women who followed Jesus and ministered to him and his disciples. You have Jesus investing in them. And then beyond just the 12, he really poured into the three. Peter, James, and John got to experience things that the others didn't. Jesus invested in them. It doesn't take much. Listen, just read through the Gospels and you'll see it. It's clear. Whatever the percentage was, I don't know. But I know this. Jesus spent a lot of time with those guys, amen, with those disciples who committed to follow him. Now, why is it important that we look at the process? Well, when people don't know what to do, they tend to do nothing. It's also important for us to figure out what to do because people do what people see. People do what people see. So we want to see Jesus, so we can do what Jesus did. We want to look into the Bible and figure out how Jesus did what he did so we can learn what to do. Now, you guys know a disciple is what? How would you define a disciple? A student? A follower of Jesus? It's good. Anybody have any other words? So a disciple's a student, a disciple's a follower, a disciple's a pupil or a learner. All those different words can describe what a disciple is. I've told you before, but in biblical days, a disciple was somebody who literally committed their life to be like their rabbi. Amen. The things that I've read say that those days in Jesus' days, that a rabbi, when he called a disciple to follow him, or when a disciple went to a rabbi and said, "Can I follow you?" If that rabbi took on a disciple, that disciple would literally watch how their master walked, and they would try to walk like them. They would literally listen to how they taught the scriptures, and they would mimic the way they talked. They would watch the way that they ate and try to eat their food in the same way. I mean, this person was literally imitating their rabbi in every way. Amen. They were following them, imitating them in every way. And that makes perfect sense when I read what Paul says. And he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That literally means be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. Amen. Why? Was Paul trying to get people at Corinth to follow him, to imitate him? No, he was trying to get them ultimately to imitate Christ. And he knew by God's design, God was going to use him to help other people reconcile them to God, be an ambassador for Christ, to be a representative for Christ in the world, to help people follow Jesus. Amen. These disciples, a real disciple would live in their rabbi's teaching. The disciple lived to be just like their master. They had a saying in those days that they would follow so close to their rabbi that the dust of their sandals would cover them. Amen. And friends, that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus so closely that the dust of his sandals covers us. Now, here's the reality. We can't do this on our own, and we were never supposed to. You were never meant to be a disciple on your own. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't call one disciple, did he? Early on, we see him calling Philip, and later he would call Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, Levi, We have record of him calling these different ones, and then we see where he prayed all night long, and then he pulled 12 of his disciples. He had more than the 12, but he pulled those 12 in and called them apostles. But you just read through it, friends. What happens? 12 becomes 70, and 70 becomes 120. And then on Pentecost, 120 becomes 3,000. And not long later, 5,000 more men were added. And we keep reading through the New Testament. It comes to a place, and the Bible says that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Amen. That's the dream. Amen. That's what we ought to long for. That's what we ought to pray for. That whatever the number is here tonight, I don't know what the number is here tonight, 60 or so. If the Lord started in somewhere between 18 months and 3 years with 12 and turned the world upside down just a few short years later, what could he do? What would he do if 60 of us? Would make up our minds to live our lives as real disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, the key to making disciples is being disciples. He wants us to do it together. We need accountability. We have to have commitment. We've got to continue in his word. We do not learn to gain knowledge. We learn of God to be transformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We've got to get in the Word, stay in the Word, continue in the Word, so that we can be transformed into what Christ wants us to be, and that is disciples who are making disciples. I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. I want to ask you this as we get ready to sing a song, wrap up tonight. One is, are you in Christ? Have you been born again? Have you, by faith in Jesus, been placed into Jesus forever? If you have, praise God. If you haven't, you can be tonight. You can turn away from your sin and unbelief. You can trust in Jesus, and he'll save you forever. The second question is, after you figure out, am I in Christ? My question for you is, how closely are you following him? How far away are you from Jesus tonight? Because he wants you to sit at his feet. He wants you to follow along right behind him, as close as you can get. And by his Spirit and by his word, you can do that. But if he's convicting your heart about anything tonight, you come while we sing.